Hello everyone, I'm Chaplain John McTernan, and this is our Thursday evening Bible teaching night, and we're going to close up on 1 John. I looked closely at it, and I hadn't finished, so I'm going to go over some teaching that I've done already, because I think it's important, and then we'll definitely close out tonight with 1 John, and then next week, we'll start the Gospel of John. So that's exciting. The Gospel of John's a lot to chew on, folks. We got 21 chapters. Yeah, a lot to chew on. So let's see who's here. We have Paula Jean is here. Hello, Paula Jean.
Good evening, good evening. I'm looking forward to tonight.
All right. And then my star pupil is here.
Sister Sharon.
I held everybody in suspense to see who I would anoint as my star pupil. That's Sister Sharon.
Well, you know, I've just been begging and carrying on about doing the Gospel of John. So, and I can't wait. I absolutely cannot wait, but I got to.
Okay. All right.
Yeah, when I hadn't read the Bible in years and years, and I asked somebody, well, what book should I read? Where should I start? And they say, right, go to the book of John. and it was the best thing I did.
Yeah, John and Roman really are the two, the two top of the ladder there. And then we have Sister Kathy here.
Think we had a question of the star pupil? Really? We knew it was Sharon with her notepad and pen in hand. Nobody had a question.
That's funny. That's really funny. So, no doubt. There was no doubt it was Sister Sharon.
No question. No, not even the slightest quandary.
I want to thank you, Kathy. It made me feel good.
You know it, babe. You know it, and we know it. And chat knows it.
Oh, yeah. I didn't hesitate. And I'm going to say that this is Gigi and Randy. Hello?
Yes, we are here. Good evening. Looking forward to the teaching. And I have an important question.
Go ahead.
Is there only one ranking for best student?
Ooh, yeah, got to be first, second, and third, and honorable mention.
I started something.
I'm glad
here.
That Sharon won.
Oh, okay. Now, I don't really, when I start the show at like tonight here in the morning, and I come up with some crazy thing like my star pupil and all, I'm not thinking. It's spontaneous. I wasn't like thinking, oh, I'm going to, before the show, this is what I'm going to do with Sharon and all. It just happened. I just going to introduce Sharon, and all of a sudden in my head, my star pupil. So
no, thank you.
That's how that happens.
Right. Yeah, well, I know that I'm no more better than the rest of us in here, and we all learn from each other.
Yes. Yes. Now, I will compliment you, Sister Gigi.
Yes.
Yeah, you're a beautiful canary yellow.
Oh, boy.
With a another kind of yellow-orange and then black. But the canary yellow looks very nice. Now, Sister Sharon, you can see her, right, in there?
Well, I'm not in that room right now.
Oh, okay.
But, yeah, I'd be able to see it, yeah.
Yeah, all right. So, there you go.
Thank you.
And then let's start. Father, I thank you for tonight. We thank you for your word. All these tremendous truths that are packed into 1 John. Lord. I mean, really packed in. So, we thank you for it, Lord. We thank you for all the blessings. We thank you for your word and how it's truth. Your word is truth. And we can anchor our life on the word of God. I'm asking your blessings tonight as we finish up on 1 John. And that will start, you willing, next week on the Gospel of John. So we praise you and thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. And let's get going over into 1 John chapter 5. I got to check to see here how I'm set up. Yeah, I didn't think so. I'm not right. Here we go. All right. Now, 1 John. I love chapter 5 in particular because it's loaded with two or three witnesses. It's like every verse is almost two or three witnesses in it. And we know that the Bible is full of two or three witnesses because everything that God does is by two or three witnesses. So we'll start off in 1 John 5, 4. And it goes, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So this is about overcoming faith. And then because the person of the Lord is under attack, with the Gnostic heresy, and we've spent some time on the Gnostic heresy, denying the Lord's humanity, denying that he became sin for us on the cross, denying that he is God. With the Gnostic heresy, he's basically like a kind of like a messenger God from the big God down to the people. I guess that's the best way to explain it. So John wrote 1 John really to take that the Gnostic heresy head on. So let's go now, and because here it's talking about the Lord Jesus as the Son of God, and that's who our faith is based upon. And remember, this is directly against the Gnostic heresy. Now, in 2 Corinthians 13:1, it's the law of two or three witnesses. And this is what Paul writes in verse 1. This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. All through the Bible, there's the law of two or three witnesses. Now, I can't tell you how long ago it was, but it was a substantial time back that I began to understand this, two or three witnesses. And when my eyes are open to it, I see it all over the place in scriptures. So there'll be quite a few times I'll be sharing the word, teaching the word, and I'll say, "Whoop! Here are the two or three witnesses with this scripture and this scripture here, like right next to it," type thing. So it's very, very important. This is how God, this is God's, I guess you're going to say, character, and it's a law. Everything in the Bible is established with two or three witnesses of scriptures. So the three witnesses to the Lord's ministry is life and his death on the cross and his resurrection. It's called the three synoptic gospels. Synoptic means that they are synchronized. And John is different. Now, the Gospel of John does have scriptures there, like about him going to the cross and things like that. But John's Gospel doesn't flow like Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Those are the three synoptic gospels. Matthew 18:16. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two witnesses, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word will be established. So there it is. Two or three witnesses again. And 18:20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. That's the two or three. When two or three are gathered in the Lord's name, there he is in the midst. That's that two or three again. All right, now let's go in about Jesus Christ and faith in him. So we're basing our faith upon Jesus Christ. And we're going to go to 1 John 5:6. And this is a witness to his humanity. Because remember, well, there's different variants of the Gnostic heresy. It's not just one thing. And some part of that heresy is denying his humanity. So the rest of the chapter here, or at least several verses, is establishing the two or three witnesses of who the Lord is. So this flows right back to verse 4 and 5, establishing who our faith is based upon. All right. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. So we've got the two witnesses to his humanity. Look what it says here. And this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. So the Holy Spirit bears witness to the humanity of Jesus Christ, that he came by water and by blood. So this is going back, establishing who Jesus Christ is. This is going directly against the Gnostic heresy. They believe that Jesus Christ was a spirit being, because if he had, if he was a human, he'd be sin, and therefore he couldn't be God. Now, verse 7. Now we're looking in heaven. So the first is the witness on the earth. Now, 1 John 5:7. And there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. But it doesn't tell us what the record is here. It just said later on it does. Well, there are three that bear record in heaven. Now, it's very interesting when you look at Matthew 10:32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. So it's very important that we confess Christ here on earth before men, because Jesus will then confess us before the Father, which is in heaven. So if you look, Matthew 10:32, and you tie it together with 1 John 5:7, for there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. So if we confess before men, Jesus confesses us before the Father in heaven. You could see where it's very important that the three that bear record in heaven, the Father, and the Word, which is Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. So they're one in person, and they're one in agreement, because they bear record in heaven. Matthew tells us that if we confess men here on earth, if we confess Jesus here on earth, he will confess us before the Father in heaven. So this activity in heaven between Jesus and the Father. Now, Matthew doesn't mention the Spirit in 1 John 5:7. Is very important that our name is known in heaven, shall I say. This is extremely important for eternal life. But 1 John 5:7 does not say what they're bearing record to. So let's continue. The second witness on earth, and this is the second time, what are they bearing witness to? Jesus' ministry on earth. 1 John 5:8. And there are three that bear witness in earth. There is. That's verse 6 is earth. Verse 7 is earth. So here's two witnesses on the earth: the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one. So what's bearing witness on earth here? The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the water and the blood. But this is has to do with Jesus' ministry, the Lord's ministry. The first was his humanity, that he was human. But now the witness in the earth, when the Lord was on the cross, what flowed from him onto the earth? The water, when he was speared by the Romans gushed out of him, and all the water, all the blood that came off him on the cross, dripping off him. I mean, he was whipped, and the terrible crown of thorns, which pierced his, dug into his skull, and the whippings, the nails there through his, that held him up on the cross and all. So that, and there are three that bear witness in earth. And the Holy Spirit takes the water and the blood and agrees with what happened, that he died on the cross. So you got the second witness on the earth. So you got one witness the first witness there is to his birth. The Holy Spirit bears witness to the water and the blood. But you got three. I'm trying to show you how complicated this is. You got three within one. Then we go to the witness on the earth, in heaven, and there's three witnesses in heaven. Now we come back down to the earth, and there are three witnesses again, but verse 5:9 is tying into his, like, humanity again. You see how this is like super witness here, and this is all against the Gnostic heresy. Keep that in mind. You got to keep this in mind, that this is written against the Gnostic heresy. So there's the second witness on earth, and again, it's the water, the blood, and the spirit. First John 5:9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. The witness of men there is the heresy, the Gnostic heresy, or maybe some other heresy. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. All right. Now we got witness, and three witnesses here. The witness of men, the witness of God is greater. And in verse 9, and this is the witness of God, which he had testified of his Son. So the witness of God, of course, supersedes any witness of man. Verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, did I double that up? Let me check here. Yeah, I did. I got verse 9 again here. So, I'll just read it again. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. So witness here means evidence given. If the witness of men, looks like a witness on the stand, a jury, in a trial. Evidence given, judicial or generally. So witness here means in court or just general witness. Verse 10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath, now this is interesting, the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God has given of his Son. Now, when we go back to remember 1 John 5:7, I hope this is not getting too complicated, because you got two scriptures with three witnesses in it bearing witness, and you've got all this here. This is very John, or the Lord is using John here to lay this out precise. And that's why 1 John is so locked in, even more than the Gospel of John, I think. I mean, 1 John is really locked in here with the truth, because it's against this particular heresy. So the truth comes out, and it's good for everybody. This truth is good for everybody. But God is really locking in the truth against the Gnostic heresy. So when we get to verse 10 here, notice at the end of verse 10, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. The record God gave of his Son. Let's go back to verse 7. For there are three that bear, here it is, record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. So they bear record in heaven. So they're bearing record to something. Verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he hath not believed the record that God gave of his Son. Now the record that God gave of his Son, there's three witnesses in heaven to it. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. But we still don't know what that record is. Now, verse 11 tells us.
the witness and the record, bearing record in heaven for eternal life. And this is the record that God hath given us to eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath his Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So what is the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost bearing record to in heaven? Is eternal life through Jesus Christ. That's what they're being. The three, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, or the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, are bearing record that we have eternal life. So our eternal life is based upon being the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit being of one accord, in agreement, that we have eternal life. So the way I see it, with comparing Matthew there, is when we confess Christ here on earth, he confesses us in heaven to before his Father and the Holy Spirit. They're all in agreement, and that's the record that God has given of his Son. So our eternal life is based upon that record in heaven. Christ confessing us before, well, in Matthew, it just says before his Father, but it also includes the Holy Spirit. That's why 1 John 5:7 is so important. Let me go back. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. So bearing record in heaven. And then let's go to Matthew 10:32. Whosoever, therefore, shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. What a nice tie-in, Matthew 10:32 and 1 John 5:7. So Matthew tells us we confess the Lord here on earth, that the Lord will confess us before his Father in heaven. And there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. So we go and we look, and what is that record? And this is the record that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's all tied up very neatly here. Really, 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 really nice. So there's the record. The Holy Spirit bears record there that the Father, the Son in heaven, that we believe that they bear record to that because we have the life of Jesus Christ. And that life, if you notice there, also bears, it's also important that we testify of Christ here on earth. Because if we do that, the Lord testifies in heaven before the Father. Now, there's something here, again, with the two witnesses. 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God. Then it says that you may know that you have eternal life. Then it picks up after that, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. So there's the two witnesses, folks. These things I have written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God. That's the first witness, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. There's the second witness. So these things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And then it seals it with the second witness, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. So that's not just repetitive, folks. That's the two witnesses in action there. So we've got the two witnesses in that verse in Scripture that we have eternal life. because we believe on the name of the Son of God. I like when those two witnesses show up like that in scriptures. This one's really obvious. This is about as obvious as they can get. But it's nice, folk, to seal that you believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. So I think the untrained spiritual eye would look at that and think, well, that's just repetitive. It's not needed. We can eliminate that part of the verse, you know, shorten the Bible some. No, this is second witness. This is God's second witness in the scripture. All right, I'm going to stop here for a moment and go back over to the Uber conference room. And Sister Paula Jean, how are you doing following along?
Yes, I think it was a great place to stop because I had to read it 3 times to really get the value of the third time. Now you changed the screen from the three believing, you know, and that you will have eternal life, that you may believe in the name of Jesus Christ. It's like sometimes we get one level of understanding, but the second one, it's like knowing that you're going to have eternal life by believing in the name of Jesus Christ. It's like, so be sure that you believe in that name. You know, you want eternal life. It's all inclusive, but it's so important that you really understand what believing in the name of Jesus Christ not only is, but what it includes. And I think you're right. There are many times in the Bible that we'll run across something as multiple times, but we don't notice the intention for that if we don't look. And so I appreciated this time of my experiencing it so that I could see exactly what you're talking about and pay better attention in the rest of the scriptures as well.
Yeah. And like I said, the one thing you don't know about 1 John is that John talks about those that are seducing you, and that's into the Gnostic heresy. But right. That takes a little bit of knowledge outside of the Bible, the history of what was going on at that time and why it was so important that John refute the Gnostic heresy, as it's called. So that stretch there from 1 John 5:6 all has to do about faith in Jesus Christ, which we are overcomers by that. And John is writing about the humanity of Jesus and then his deity in heaven, which was all under attack by that heresy. But there's like two witnesses to it. There's like three witnesses to it. And that's that law in the scriptures. By two or three witnesses in the word, it's established. So it's jam packed there, that section of scripture. Is jam-packed. Yes. So if you have the knowledge of why John is writing like that, it really helps you understand he is proving conclusively several ways to the truth, refuting heresy. All right. Well, I'm glad you got that. Sister Sharon, any questions or comments?
No. I've always been quite comfortable with the Book of John. And all that.
Good. Thank you. Sister Kathy, any questions or comments?
Yeah. Tell me what you think coming by the water and the blood signifies or indicates.
You mean in verse 6?
Yeah.
That's his That's his humanity. He was human.
So that doesn't mean, see, what I was thinking was when Mary was a virgin and he was born, the blood, the water comes in every pregnancy, but right. blood doesn't because you're not a virgin. And so I've always taken it to mean that.
Well, any way that you see it, that he's human, I mean, it doesn't quite say, you could say water and the blood that he had, blood like we do. Because remember, yeah, but, the Gnostics said that he was a spiritual being. Mm-hmm. He would have had no blood. You know.
Right.
He couldn't.
But he would have had water?
Yeah, well, that's how he came, you know, the birth, water.
Well, what I'm saying, angels don't, or spirits don't have water either, right. do they?
Not that I know of. They don't come that way. Yeah. Humans do.
Good answer. Thank you.
All right. And then we have Gigi and Randy.
I don't really have any question, but I thought what Kathy said was interesting. I don't think I've heard that before.
All right. And then Rita. Hello, Rita.
Yes, I have a question. And I don't know how I'm going to... Well, in verse 6, what Kathy was talking about, the spirit, the water, and the blood... Is that talking about the Lord Jesus Christ?
Yes. Yes.
Okay.
Yeah, because when you go to verse 5, let me go back to, I don't have my Bible. Oh, I do have the Bible. I should have the Bible open. Yeah, I have a Bible. So you go back to verse 5, and let me get back there. Okay, here we go. All right. When you go to verse 5, verse 4 and 5 kind of go together here. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. That's talking about us. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So this here is talking about faith, overcoming faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? He that believed that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, verse 6. This is he, talking about Jesus,
okay.
who came by water and blood. Remember the object of this. It's so important. The Gnostic heresy. They didn't believe that Jesus was human, that he was a spirit being. You follow?
Yeah, yes, I am.
Right. So John is proving here who to put your faith into. Jesus was human. He was one of us. And this Holy Spirit bears witness that he came by water and blood.
And this Holy Spirit
now
came by water and blood. Okay, and so water and blood would be his body.
His humanity, his human.
Yes. Okay. Well, his humanity. Okay. His body. Okay. He's human.
Yes.
Okay. Okay.
And then verse 7 tells us he's divine. Remember, the Gnostic heresy was he was a messenger. They looked at him as a god, a messenger god from the great God. That's all they thought that Jesus was. And there are three that bear record in heaven. Father, the Word, that's the Lord, and the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
And these three are one.
Yeah.
So he's showing who the Lord is. He's the great God. And then verse 8, and there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. That has to do about his ministry on the cross.
Okay, now read that one again and... That verse again, and that you just recited.
And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. See,
okay, then.
Because he's already come. In verse 6, he's already come. He's human. Verse 7, he's God. And you've got the Trinity there, the Godhead there. And verse 8, okay. It's back on the earth. See, it's back on the earth. And there are three okay. that bear witness on the in the earth. The Holy Spirit. And when the Lord was on the cross, remember, the spear was put in his side and water gushed out.
Right.
And he shed his blood. The water from his body hit the earth, record in the earth. And then the blood, okay. he shed blood on the cross that came onto the earth.
Okay, so the spirit, the water, and the blood is mentioned twice in that chapter, once in verse 6 and the other one in verse 8, right?
Right.
Okay, and in verse 6, or is it verse 5, it tells you because it says he, right?
Right.
In verse 6, it says he.
He.
And well, then
he goes back to verse 5.
Five.
No, and it even tells you Jesus Christ even there. But verse 6 ties you right back to verse 5. This is he that came by water and the blood, even Jesus Christ. So the Son of God in verse 5, in verse 6, is Jesus Christ in verse 6.
Okay. And in verse 8, it says, we affirming Jesus Christ, right?
Tell me about verse 8. What did you just say again?
Verse 8 is just we affirming Jesus Christ.
Well, yes, but notice it says, and there are three that bear witness in earth.
There are three that bear, okay, yes.
All right, the spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one.
Okay, so, brother, you know, I've been saved for over 40 years, and I've always have had trouble with those verses in the Bible. I could never understand what they were talking about.
Right.
But if you go to verse 5, says he, and this is and then it says in verse 6, it says the spirit, the water, and the blood, and he is Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And then verse 8 mentions
No, hold on. Verse 6 talks to you. It tells you it's about the coming of the Lord. You see, this is verse he that came by water and blood. Verse 6. That's his humanity. You got to remember, this is addressing that heresy that he was a spirit being. So it's telling you he was human. Verse 9, it says there are three that bear witness in earth. And then the Lord shed his blood on the cross. It fell on the earth, and then the water gushed out of his side when he was speared, and it gushed on the earth. So they bear witness to his death, and the Holy Spirit is in agreement with it.
Okay. I'm going to have to go back and study.
Sure.
Study that, and then not a new idea, but with this understanding that the water, the spirit, and the blood is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
His human side of it.
And then his death on the cross.
And then his death on the cross, right. Okay, I will. Okay, boy, you don't know how long I've read that, and I just didn't know how to. I just didn't know what to do with it. Actually, I will. I'll go back and reread it and hoping that I would take, give me, hoping that now it will give me understanding to it.
I think it will. I think it will.
Okay. Okay.
All right. And
thank you. Thank you.
Yes, no problem. And then we have Joy here. Hello, Joy.
Yes, Pastor John, I have a question. While you're explaining, the spirit is testifying what and how the spirit testify that Jesus is the Son of God. Here, I mean, in verse 8.
Yes.
Call Holy Spirit to testify.
Hang on here. In verse 8,
mm-hmm.
And there are three that bear witness in earth, the spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one.
Yeah.
Yeah. They're agreeing to the Lord's ministry there on the cross.
Yeah, how Holy Spirit agrees.
Yes. I'm having a little trouble. I'm having a little trouble understanding. Say it again.
Yeah,
please.
Because of here, the water and the blood. You know, human beings have water and the blood.
Right.
So that is the humanity of Jesus Christ. And how Holy Spirit testify. Is that the Holy Spirit? How the Holy Spirit testify when Jesus went on the cross?
All right. You've got to go back to understand this, the verse 4 and 5. Overcoming faith, verse 4. Verse 5 tells us who our faith is to be placed on. Who is he that overcomes the world, that he that believeth Jesus is the Son of God? The next three verses are identifying who he is. In other words, and I mentioned this earlier, at this time in history, it was called the Gnostic heresy. And they believed that Jesus was a spirit being and that he had to be a spirit being because everything in this world is sinful. So he's a spirit being. So therefore he couldn't shed his blood on the cross, and that he wasn't God. He was a messenger from God, who made him like a little God. That's the best way to explain it. So John now in verse 6, 7, and 8 is telling us who Jesus, the Son of God, is. And verse 6 tells us he came by water and blood. That's going against the Gnostic heresy that he was a spirit being.
Jesus. Yeah.
All right. Verse 7 tells us that he's in heaven with the Father, and he's known as the Word and the Holy Spirit. There's the triune God, and he's in heaven as the triune God. He's not a messenger, a little God as a messenger, paganism. And then verse 8, it's talking about a witness in the earth. Well, on the cross, that's where the Lord shed his blood. And there was a spear put in his side to make sure he was dead. And I think that's the reason they did it. And the water poured out of him, and it came to the earth. So the blood on the earth and the water on the earth proved that he had died, and the Holy Spirit is bearing witness to it. See? And there are three that bear record on the earth. And there are three that bear witness on the earth. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is bearing witness to the shed blood of the Lord on the cross for his death and for the water that flowed from him. And they agree in one that the Lord died there. And that means he died, and that verse 8 means he died for our sin. That the word, the spirit bears witness to it. Notice the witness in the earth. The spirit bears witness to it. The Lord shed blood, and then the water that poured from him all agree.
Yeah, I just don't understand how spirit bear witness. I know it, But let me to explain it. I don't know how to explain it. That's the thing. Maybe when Jesus died and then the inner, the veil split into two.
No.
That's...
No, no. This here is... There's that evidence in Scripture by two or three witnesses in the Word, a matter is established. And that's what's going on here. The Lord is... This is God's method. The witness here is... The Holy Spirit, there's one witness. The precious shed blood of the Lord is the second. And then the water that fell from his body all proves that he died. And the connection there, although it doesn't say it, but it all proves that he died just like the Bible says. And when he died there, he died for our sin.
Also, is that on the cross he gave up his spirit?
Yes.
Yeah.
He gave up his spirit. But, Chaplain, can you explain how they explain about the water? Because generally when you poke a body, water doesn't come out.
Water and blood, I understand.
Yeah, right. It all has to do with, like I guess you would call it, because his heart actually his heart died. You know, he had like congestive heart failure there.
Right. Mm-hmm.
So when that happens, and I don't know the medical reason exactly why, but the water builds up all around the heart and the lungs there. And when the Roman soldier pierced his side, there was like a big sack of water around his heart and it flowed out of him. And that was proof that he had died, as far as they were concerned then. You know, when water poured out of your side like that, your heart almost exploded.
I did read a scientific paper on the water, but I forgot it. But there is a proof there from science point of view.
So that's all proof that he died.
Mm-hmm. So, I see.
All right.
Okay, got it. Thank you.
Yeah, I'm glad that, you know, that's a little bit of a... But you have to understand why it's written. When you understand why it's written, then you... or the reason why, then this all makes sense. Otherwise, it's a little odd. It's kind of an odd way of writing things.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yeah.
So, well, I'm happy. Thank you. I'm happy everybody got to... there were some questions there. So let's go over and continue. Now, what I like about this.
Don?
Yes.
I'm sorry to interrupt, but I was just talking about this with Randy because the Spirit came upon Jesus when he was baptized in water.
Yes.
And then when he was on the cross, the Spirit left with him.
Uh-huh.
So it, because of what Kathy said about the birth, and then he has the water baptism, and then the death, they're all connected, aren't they?
Well, I think there's a lot of, you know, I kind of look at it one way, and I'm satisfied with that, but there could be other ways of tying this all together. Because it just says, this is he that came by water and the blood. And the issue here is his humanity.
Yes.
So that, to me, this simple way of looking at his humanity, he came by water through birth. And you could say, you know, I guess you could say, you know, with birth, there's also blood. Or he had blood flowing through him. But in any way, this here is a direct, it's a direct attack at the Gnostic heresy. He came as a human.
Yes.
That's the whole issue about this. He came as a human being. And he had to come as a human being and die to pay the penalty for our sin. Because man needs to be the penalty for sin has to be paid for. So Jesus had to be a human to pay the penalty. So the Gnostics were denying all that. They were they denied he came as a human. He denied he died on the cross. He denied he was the creator, that he was this messenger, little messenger God that came to the earth to teach us this Gnosticism. Does everybody understand that? So
that's good. Thank you for going over that again. Yeah, I appreciate that.
Yeah, just that's all you need to know in verse 6, that he was human. That's all. In verse 7, he's not some little messenger from, he's not a messenger God, you know, in paganism. He's not a messenger God. He's in heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the triune God. So it's very clear who we're putting our faith in. We're putting our faith in verse 4 and 5 there, and he's the Son of God. As the Son of God, he came human. As the Son of God, he was with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're one in heaven, one in as God, and one as an agreement, you could say. And then the last part is he died. He shed his blood on the earth. His blood was on the earth, along with the water from his side. And the Holy Spirit is bearing witness to that. It's that actually happened. So that's the focus, all tied back to belief in the Son of God, verse 5. Okay? Yeah, Gigi, okay with that?
Yes, that's extremely clear. Thank you. I really appreciate that.
Yeah. All right. Now, what I also just wanted to touch upon here to like kind of tie this all together is there are one, two, three, four. I thought there were five. Maybe one, two, three, four. All right. John tells us why the book of 1 John was written for us. Verse 4 is, I write these unto you that your joy, hey, there's joy, may be full. So that they want us to be full of joy. And that's what this book is meant to do. Chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. So the object of the book is to have us walk and live righteously before the Lord and seek holiness. You know, that ye sin not. 2:26. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. You see, he was one of the reasons of the book, them that seduce you. And the seduction was heresy. It was the Gnostic heresy. And this book was written against the Gnostic heresy. In verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that ye have eternal life, eternal security. Those are nice things that in this book, that we'd be full of joy, that it would strengthen us so we don't sin. It's written to protect us from false teaching. And then at the end, that we may know, no doubt about it, that we have eternal life. Okay, prayer. Now, as we're closing the chapter, and this is the confidence that we have in him, if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And we know that if he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So now this is just a little touch on prayer, but notice it says, and this is the confidence. This has to do about prayer. Confidence in prayer. That if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And what I believe, John, way this is presented, that we're walking with the Lord. The whole book here is to get us walking right with the Lord. and we're protected from heresy. We've got assurance of eternal life. It's the teachings in this book is working so that we sin not, that we're full of joy. So this has us in tune with God. And that's the confidence at the end here. This is like John's telling us, and you can have confidence in your prayer life. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Well, like I just said, as our mind comes in line with 1 John, we're going to ask things according to his will. And we know that if he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So I see this here as an encouragement for prayer life as we apply 1 John to our life, as we read it and study it, that we're lined up with the Lord. So we've got confidence when we pray, it's according to his will, and that that what we're doing is of him. So that this is an encouragement in your prayer life now. Then there's a sin unto death. And 1 John, whoops, did I miss that? No, here it is here. 1 John 5:16. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. Then the verse goes on. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that you shall pray for it. Now the question is, well, let me read verse 17. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. So this is kind of like automatically when you read this, it's like, what is sin unto death? Now, when we go through 1 John, I believe that the answer to what is sin unto death is within 1 John. I mean, he's not going to, this is in continuity, this is 1 John, the book of 1 John. So it has to flow from everything that came before it, is what I'm trying to say. It's not just something that's found in maybe another book of the Bible. All, verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. Okay. So when you look, when you go through 1 John, what we see here is hatred, is what sin unto death. 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. Love. He that loveth not his brother, now look at this, abideth in death. And that's what that verse is talking about, is sin unto death. People are living in death that hate. 1 John 3:15. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. So now hate, murder, no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And it's not actually a physical murderer. This is someone that has this intense hate. And God sees that intense hate like that, like a murdering spirit inside a person. And notice it says, no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. So I see in the scriptures now in 1 John, that at the end, when John talking about prayer, but there's a prayer unto death, those that are walking in hatred. 1 John 2:9. He that saith he's in the light and hateth his brother, he is in darkness even until now. Verse 11. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. 1 John 4:20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. And he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? So I think with these scriptures, putting them together and looking at the prayer, about prayer, the sin unto death is hatred. Because when we read John 2 and 3, it's all there about not hating, loving your brother. If you hate, you abide in, it even says you abide in death. So what a message this is for us to walk in forgiveness, folks. And sometimes it's very hard to walk in forgiveness because some horrible things have been done to us. But you got to forgive, folks. Because unforgiveness, on the cross, when they were nailing the Lord on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they were doing. And what a picture that is for us to forgive. Because we don't want to become overcome by hatred and a root of bitterness whereby many are defiled. All right, now we go here, starting at almost at the end here. We go to start at verse 18. And it says, we know. So this is assurance. And we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. So sin should be rare for us, folks, especially as we grow in the Lord. Whosoever is born of God, yeah, that's the rebirth. Jesus said, ye must be born again. But he that is begotten of God, and we're begotten of God as the adopted sons of God, and God becomes our Abba Father, keepeth himself, and the wicked one toucheth him not. Verse 19, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Well, amen to that. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in the wickedness. So here at the conclusion, it's we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and everlasting life. Now that verse is powerful. Verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come, and he has given to us understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. Look how that verse ends. This is the true God and everlasting life. 1 John 5:20 is a real powerful verse. But I like those we knows there. Because you got verse 18, 19, and 20, and there's four we knows. So we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. We want a purified life, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in the wickedness. Oh, that doesn't take much evidence, folks, or much. You just kind of nowadays just look at the news, and we know exactly what this verse is true. Verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come. All right, and he has given us understanding. He gave us that understanding that we may know him, a relationship with the Lord. That is, he is true. And we are in him that he is true. Truth. That the truth is a direct contradiction, I'm going to say, of verse 19. I don't know if contradiction is the right word. And we know him, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. But in Christ, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true.
So truth is in Christ, and we should be of the truth. Right? So the world in verse 19 is contrast, not contradiction, contrast. And we know him, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. But in Christ, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true. So that's the contrast. We are of the truth in Christ. The world is of Satan and lies and stealing and all of that. Even in his son, Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life. These are some more we knows in 1 John 2:3. And hereby we do know that we know him, and if we keep his commandments. 1 John is like this, folks. There's a lot of compression, I call it. A lot of scriptures that you can put together like this. We know, we know, we know. 2:18, little children, it is the last time. And you have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know it is the last time. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now we are the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We shall know him as he is. There's the blessed hope. There's the blessed hope right there. 3:14. We know that we have passed from death to life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. So these are all strong, folks, especially to my way of thinking when you put them together like this. We know, that's a surety. We have a surety based on the word. I like two. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. That's because even though we've received Christ as our Savior, there's like maybe no physical change. We still have a body and subject to all the things here of the body. But then the scripture says, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So when the Lord appears, that's the blessed hope, the rapture. We're going to see him in his glorified body. And then it says, we shall be like him, because when we can see the Lord in his glorified body, we will have a body like his at that time. So when we see him, we will have a body. It'll be like instantly. We're going to instantly have a new body that's like Jesus Christ. So as we get a new body and we're looking at him, it says we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's what the scriptures say. We will have a resurrected body as we see him. There's more we knows. 3:19. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. We are of the truth because we are in Jesus Christ. Verse 24, and he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. And then 5:2, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. And you remember the commandments, to believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he gave us commandments. It's not the Ten Commandments, folks. That is the New Testament command, that we believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and we love one another as he gave us commandment. Now, we did do verse 20 already, and I just want to comment. It's right at the end. It's like a summation here. 5:20.
And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So the next verse is the last verse, folks. So this is right at the end, and it's pointing to the Lord, and he's truth, and this is the true God and everlasting life. But I want to bring you back to the beginning in 1 John 1:2. In verse 1, the Lord is referred to as the Word of Life. Now, verse 2, for the life was manifested. That's the Word of Life was manifested. And we have seen it and bear witness and show you that eternal life. This verse refers to Jesus Christ as eternal life. He always existed, always, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. So there is his deity there in verse 2. He is called eternal life, which was with the Father. It doesn't say he was the Father. He was with the Father and was manifested unto us. So John, 1 John opens up with who Jesus Christ is. He was the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. And then it closes with, this is the true God and eternal life. So I like that. I like the opening. There it is. And then you get the closing. And they're worded different and all that, but they mean the same thing. And just some other scriptures about the Lord, the person of Jesus Christ. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. What a powerful verse that is about Jesus Christ being the true God. Justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. 2 Corinthians 5:19. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So these are some nice verses that go along with 1 John 5:20. And these are just my opinion of what I look at is key verses in 1 John. But if we, 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 2:10. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. So the importance there is love. In verse 7, the importance is walking in the light. That's truth and love. 2:17, the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. What a verse, folks. This whole world passing away without a doubt, but we do God's will, we abide it forever. 1 John 3:20, beloved, now we are the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. There's the rapture and our new glorified body like Jesus Christ. 1 John 3:10, in this the children of God are manifested, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. And here's a very important verse, 1 John 3:20. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us command. That's the New Testament commandment for us. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. 1 John 4:17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. When we actually are living with God as our Abba Father, that's how this kicks in. We have confidence that this is perfect love, that we may have boldness, we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because we love God as our Abba Father, and we are his little children, and that judgment, when we all stand for the such love bond between us and our Abba Father, that it's not a dread. That's where the love comes in. The love is so great that we have confidence, boldness in the day of judgment. Verse 5:4, and whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So we can be, all be overcomers through our faith in Jesus Christ. We can overcome this world through faith in him. And the last is 1 John 5:7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And that bearing record in heaven is that we have eternal life. And this is a very controversial verse, but it says Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. It's not controversial to me. I just accept it in the Word of God. So there is a view of heaven and the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. All, they're one in heaven. And that's exactly what my belief is and our beliefs. Our belief should be also. All right. And then the end, this is it. John's closing remark is, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. It's like a little children there. There's the little, where the little, they reference to little children now. Keep yourselves from idols. Amen. So that's the end of 1 John. And like I say, it is power-packed information, just in scriptures. Power-packed, loaded. There's no like kind of break. It's just so much to chew on in it, so much to think upon, and so many good scripture. Well, all the scriptures are good, but that we can really apply to our lives. Amazing. It's an amazing book. It might be my favorite. It might be. There's so much in it. Of course, the Gospel of John, I shouldn't have said that. It's, but it is, like, now that I said it, that's just, every time I go back to 1 John, I go, wow, 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 this is so good. These scriptures are so good. All right, well, let's go take a look now in closing. And we'll start off, Paula Jean, you've been leading us off tonight. So, anything in closing?
Well, I think it's covered really well, and I thank you very much.
Okay. Like I said, there's a lot to really think upon in 1
yes.
John.
Yes.
Like the Gospel of John, there's like a story in it, kind of. You know what I mean? There's like a story there. But in 1 John, it's like one thought that's really important, like not hating. And all those verses there are just lined up about not hating. And that's how the whole book is. So it's a different approach than the Gospel of John. But the 1 John is just jam-packed with those verses that they're not telling stories. It's like doctrinal, I'm going to say doctrinal type things, whatever word you put there, but it's loaded with it.
Well, for me, it is also a testimony so that we recognize Jesus when we experience him.
Okay. All right. So prepare yourself next week for the Gospel of John.
Sounds good.
All right. God bless you.
Thank you.
Now, Sharon, there's no blockage to the Gospel of John now. You're muted, Sister Sharon.
Okay. I am really looking forward to the Gospel of John. And I really enjoyed tonight and everything. You were very, very powerful going over these verses over and over and over again and putting them into context.
Yeah, I mean, even like it's written, I think I got 4 or 5 verses out of it. You know, these things were written, these things were written. And
right.
It's sort of good to go back and look at it. Oh, yeah. Okay, all right. And then that you may know, that you may know, you may know. John is like that. There's a lot of scriptures you can build things around, like that you may know, and not hating, for example, and loving, and it's just loaded.
Yeah.
The Gospel of the First John is just loaded.
Yes, it is. I have to agree with you on that, and we have to just read it and appreciate it.
All right, and then Sister Kathy.
Well, Twizzle has a question, and it's, what does justified in the Spirit in 1 Timothy 3:16 mean?
Well, justified, the word, you know, the way I learned about justified, and this is many, many, many years ago, it means justified, never sinned. That's what justified means. And it's good. It's accurate.
Right.
So, yeah, so he was justified, you know, no sin.
And the Spirit took care of that.
Yeah. Justified. Yes, absolutely. That's what justified means. So keep that in mind. Justified, never sin. That's what God's work does in us. When through Christ is justified, never sin. Okay?
Yep, she hadn't said anything else, so I'm sure that makes sense to her, and thank you very much.
All right. Do you have any question at all?
I just struggle with asking, are we in this world? That just causes me such consternation.
Okay, well, say that again, Sister Kathy. There's a little break up there.
As he is, so are we in this world. As he is when? Is where?
Well, no. The way I look at that is that we're that's for holiness and righteousness. As he is, so are we in this world. That's a tall order, Sister Kathy, and that's something to really take note. Stand up and take notice.
I mean, it almost sounds like we could be.
As he is, so are we in this world. I mean, there's a lot more to us than we realize, how God sees us and how he works in us, Sister Kathy. I mean, that is a heavy-duty verse.
It sure is.
All right, and then there's Gigi and Randy.
We both appreciate you going through this and talking about it. As the heresy, but I have to tell you that this account, the account, the 1 John 1, and when he's talking about his relationship to Christ, I know it's a refutation of the Gnostics, but I cry sometimes when I read this, these verses.
Show me the verse.
It's the very first verse, yes. Starting at the very first verse of 1 John 1. And it makes me cry because it's such a sweet account of him talking about what it was like to have this relationship with Christ in person. And it just makes me feel like I want to cry.
Really? That's wonderful.
Yeah, so it was kind of a shock when you talked about it being the refutation of the Gnostics, because when you know, this was like, it's like a love letter to your father kind of thing, or you know what I'm saying, because of the word usage.
Well, you're talking about that which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. Well, because again, about the Gnostics, well, you could push that aside. I mean, just ignore that about the Gnostics.
No, I mean, it's okay, but I'm just saying that this is such a personal account of his relationship
is. That's exactly what it is. Yes.
Yeah. And I just find this, I guess the word I would use is it's sweet. It's very sweet.
Well, actually, you could look at it. Two things are being done here. He's giving a personal testimony of his personal interaction with the Lord. And at the same time, that personal interaction is showing that he was one of us, which is directly against the Gnostic heresy.
Yes.
So two things are being accomplished.
Yes. And so I'm still going to read it. I'm still going to read it the same way when I read it, because I just find it so touching. It's this very personal account of his relationship and the other disciples, of being with Jesus. It makes it so real, which is what he's trying to do.
Yes.
But it makes it so real and so personal, I guess, is what I would say.
Well, then that book is very effective.
Thank you so much, John.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. Okay. And then we have Sister Rita.
No, I don't have anything to say, Captain John. No questions or anything. I'm just glad you went over those verses talking about the spirit, the water, and the blood. I'm just really glad you did that. But thank you for the teaching, though.
Yeah. One thing I learned, too, about 1 John, it's not it takes a lot of time to teach it, because you can't cover too much ground, because it's so informative. There's so much there. There are other books you can cover, you know, a little bit more ground, but 1 John, no, there's so much in every verse and the way it's put together that, at least for me, it slows me down, because there's so much to share from it.
Yes. Yeah, I agree.
All right. And then we have Joy.
Yes. I have a question. Questions.
All right.
For the resurrection body right now, for example, those who are in heaven, what kind of body they have? Do they already have a resurrected body?
No, they're not going to have a resurrected body until the Lord returns. And then the dead in Christ are raised first.
Okay.
And then,
so what kind of body they have in heaven right now?
Well, that's a real good question. And I would say that they don't have a body in heaven, because their earthly body cannot go to heaven. You know, it can't. I mean, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So they're more, it's more like they're spiritual beings. That's a real good question. I mean, a really good question.
You know, we see the movies of people, they went to heaven. They will see, you know, they will say, oh, I went to heaven. I see this, I see that, as if they see people with a body, right? They have to be. Otherwise, they cannot see. If only spirit or soul, they cannot see it, right?
Well, I don't know how much I pay heed to that. you know, I look at the scriptures and that's, but people, I don't know what to say. That's a real good question.
Okay. Another question is, when we think about a resurrected body, as if we focus so much on appearance again, for that, I don't care that much, be honest. Maybe it emphasizes we have incorruptible body. And I'm more concerned about we are, when the Lord is, we shall be like him. I'm thinking about the Lord Jesus, he has like a fruit of the Holy Spirit, right? He's so holy, full of all kinds of, you know, characters and temperament. And how when we live on earth, we try to live out the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So I'm more amazed if I have that, when I see the Lord, I will be like him in temperament, in who I am, like Jesus, so lovely, not just the body, you know.
Well, the body is very important. It is important because that's part of our salvation. A resurrected body is very important. And so, but the scripture is talking about seeing him physically the way he is. So you don't have to make a big, I understand perfectly what you're saying.
Yeah.
But at the same time, our body is very important because when Christ raised from the dead, he raised bodily from the dead. And our resurrection will be bodily, just like, and we will have a glorified body just like his. So he, part of what he paid for on the cross for our redemption is is an eternal body that will never see death, will never hunger or and no pain and things like that. And Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead so we could have a body like that too. So yeah, you don't have to focus on the body, but it is very important.
So can I say that our body right now, the natural body is also important?
Yes.
Right?
Yes. Our body right now is the temple of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, so it's very important.
And we're not glad to know
that
because
of questions.
We're not to defile our body.
Okay. And we so emphasize on healing the body, right? And the... Yes, it's just so important. Jesus died on the cross. He healed us. Oh, heart and this body. Yes.
Okay.
Thank you.
All right. All right. Well, God bless everybody. We got about 10 minutes left, but well, we can have a song. So, I'm going to reward my star pupil here. I hope I'm not embarrassing her. But Sister Sharon, what song would you like to close with?
Oh, how about the Revelation song? We haven't heard that in a long time.
Yeah, let me get over to YouTube.
And you don't embarrass me, so don't worry about it.
I'm just teasing you.
Oh, I know.
That was Guy Pinrod, right?
Yes. Yes, it is.
Here we go.
Song to him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is he. Sing a new song to him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. And I will adore you. Clothed in rainbows of living color, flashes of lightning, rolls of thunder. Blessing and honor, strength and glory and power be to you, the only wise King. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Wonder, awestruck wonder at the mention of your name. Jesus, your name is power, breath.